The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
He asked me, how long is this series going to last? Well, I thought about it insignificantly, and I think it'll last as long as hypergrace exists. So we may be teaching this for a while. I don't know. I can't seem to find a period. I don't know. Some of these sermons are taking me longer to speak than I'd originally intended. I had intended to be finished the one I had last week, and then I found out I couldn't finish it, so I was going to just skip it, and then at the end of it, and I said, no, it's too good to skip. So we're doing part two of last week's sermon today, okay? So that's the situation. Hypergrace, and we're going to read the scripture that I've been reading every week. You ought to have it memorized by now. Oops, I got to turn this thing on. There we go. There we go. Romans chapter 5, verses 11 through 21. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provisions of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ! Exclamation point. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign. That was a new word, reign. Grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, let me give you a quick review. Here we go. Here's the test. Y'all ready? This is random. I've got a whole bunch of them. What do you need to confess in order to? What do you need to confess? Do you need two things we talked about? Two things you need to confess. Remember what they are?
We were a sinner and Jesus Christ is Lord.
Jesus is Lord. That's right. And the other one is
that we were a sinner.
That we were sinners. Yeah. Okay. So if we'll do that, and remember we went through a whole sermon about that. Confession, the idea of confessing all your sins. Remember that Jesus died for all of your sins on the tree, so confession doesn't do you any good. It's already been taken care of at the tree. Here's a big one. Can a believer ever break the law? Yes or no?
No.
Can a believer ever break the law? Yes or no?
No.
All right. I want to make sure you get that one right. And because? Why can't you break the law?
There is no law
for us. Very good. Okay. Here's a big one. Has God ever looked at sin? Yes or no?
Yes.
Has God ever looked at sin? Yes or no?
Yes.
All right, he did. He looked at it a bunch of times. All right, and I don't know where we got the idea that he didn't. And probably one of the most enlightening sermons I've ever heard is the one I preached on that very subject, all right? So that's the sixth in the series. If you haven't heard it, I encourage you to get the CD, the DVD, go online and watch it. It was an amazing revelation to me. Remember, even Satan himself was in the presence of God. All right? So this idea that Jesus was abandoned and God looked away from him on Calvary's tree is just not true. Okay, so you have to listen to that to get the whole thing. Okay, here's a big one. What can you do to finish the work of Christ?
Nothing.
There's nothing left to be done. It's right there. It's a cheat sheet right here on the wall. It is finished. All right, got that? Okay? All right, good. interaction here, folks. I'm not by myself in this room, all right? I want you to help me. All right, hypergrace changes the way that we think, and this is the way that we live, and this is part two. 2 Corinthians 9:8, this is a song. Thank you, Roe, for doing that. Y'all did a great job. I really liked it. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That's an abounding scripture, all right? And we're going to talk about that in some depth in just a few minutes. Now, just a quick overview. Last week we spoke about that grace is available to us to live by. It's not enough to have the head knowledge of things. You got to be able to live with it. I mean, what good is it? I mean, if you get some new device, whether it be an electronic device or a mechanical device or information, you have to know what to do with it. Information itself is not enough. It's how do you apply it and how does it work in your life? And so that's what we're going to talk about. We spoke about last week that hypergrace abandons what's dead. If it's dead, let it go. You know what you do with dead things? You bury them, all right? So all the things of the past in Christ are going, and Paul talked about that in some detail, and so did I. Hypergrace embraces what's alive. Look for the things that are living. Embrace live things. And we talked about that some last week. And today, we're going to move on and talk about hypergrace changes the world. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace. Here's a key word. I want you to remember that because we're going to talk about it some. Abound toward you so that ye, old King James Version here, always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work, all right? So God is working for us to do every good work. Now, God provides all we need. He's provided everything that we need in abundance to do what needs to be done. There are things that need to be done, not as far as your salvation is concerned, nothing that you do to get more saved. And while I'm there, let me stop for a minute. Some of you have heard the word sanctification. And some of you came through a teaching that said this, that we're justified at the point of salvation, that we're sanctified by having a better life and kind of, you know, cleaning up our act as we go along. And then we're glorified when we die. And everything comes to this great glory. That sounds so good. It's so wrong. You know? It's just, there's just no evidence of it in the scriptures. When you are justified, when you come to the point of salvation, you are justified, sanctified, and glorified all at the same time. It's already done. Folks, you're not getting any better. That's the good news. And the better news is you're not getting any worse. All right? You are everything in Christ that God has prepared for you. So the idea of kind of, well, you know, we'll get you saved and then we'll help you to clean up your act. You know, it's just not true. And we've done so many things to enhance that. Now, don't get your fur ruffled, all right? But we've told you things like, well, now that you're saved, you need to read your Bible. You know, you need to read your Bible. You need to read it every day. Well, let me tell you, reading your Bible every day is a good thing to do. It's not going to make you any more righteous or any more sanctified or any more glorified than you are. It will give you information, and then you need to apply that information, all right? We've said, well, you need to pray. You need to get up early every morning and pray. And most pastors will say, I'll get up at 5 a.m. or 4 a.m. when they give you some number there. And I pray for 1 or 2 hours every day. And most folks like me say, good gracious, I couldn't do that. You know, that's just more than I'm able to do. But if you don't do that, then you get condemnation put upon you. Because you won't know God until you spend at least an hour with him on your face every day. Again, it makes great preaching, but it's not true. Should you pray? Absolutely. In fact, Paul said, he's even worse. He said, you need to pray without ceasing. And we need to. We need to be in attitude of prayer. And prayer is not our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. That's memorized scripture. Okay? Nothing wrong with that. All right? And it's got some good stuff in there that we ought to be conscious of. But prayer is a dialogue and communication with God. You know, we were talking about this morning, what we're talking about. You know, just communicating with God. You know, and having a dialogue. Most of our prayers are this. We think we're at the firing range with guns and we're putting our Mickey Mouse ears on to protect our ears. And all we do is make loud noises and we never listen. All right? And what we need to do is to listen and say, what does God have to say? Does God want to speak something to our hearts and to our minds? So that's what prayer is. You get the point? It's not all these things that we do. You need to witness every day. You need to find somebody to witness to every day. And if you don't witness to people, those people will die and go to hell because of you. That's what we say. It's not true. God wants people saved. He's got better things than you to get it done if he needs to, all right? We should. Should we witness? Absolutely. Should we share our faith? Absolutely. But we don't need to be like going on a great hunt out in Africa, you know, after looking for big game, you know, and notching our guns. Our lives ought to be a reflection of Christ so that people see him in us and they are attracted to that and you can share what's going on in your life. So don't make these things a litany of things that you do to make God love you more. Folks, if you don't get nothing else from what I've been saying in the last several weeks, get this. God loves you just as you are, and there's nothing that you can do to make him love you more. He decided to love you, and he hadn't changed his mind. Okay? Got that? All right. So now, but God wants to change the world. So how is he going to change the world? In this text, and let me back up a little bit. I'm going to show you something I discovered. God is able to make all grace abound towards you. And here it is again. So that you will have sufficiency in all things, and you may abound to every good work. Remember, humpa paratio? This is papa ratio. No humpa, but papa ratio. So it's not hyper abundant things, but it's an abundant things. And it's a thing that is, let me refresh your memory. It's a quantity beyond calculating. You can't calculate. You can't get a bucket and put grace in it. You can't get a tub and put grace in it. You can't get the universe and put grace in it. There's no way to measure the quantity of grace, all right? And there's no way to measure all the grace that God is making abound towards you. The second element of that word abound is not only it's a quantity above beyond measure, it's a quality beyond comparison. You can't compare it. You say, well, you know, I love you like the sun in the sky. It's not enough. It's got to be more than that. I love you like the stars in the universe. It's not enough. I love you like the whole universe. It's not enough. There's no comparison. So the amount of grace that God gives to you and the quality of grace that God gives to you cannot be calculated or compared to anything. You want to talk about a big God? Soon as you quantify and qualify grace, you have reduced God to something that you can comprehend. And beloved, you will never comprehend God. The closest way or thing, if I use that word, element that you can ever see to give you some idea of what God is like is his son, Jesus Christ. He is the express image of his Father. And the things that he did, the things that he said, give us an idea, just an inkling. In fact, it talks about the Holy Spirit comes, and that it's a down payment. It's an earnest. It's like you buy something, you put a down payment on. It's just a little bit of what God has in store for us. Man is not thought of, and they have entered the heart of man or an idea in his brain that would quantify and qualify the grace of God and the things that he has in store for us. Okay? So, what happens is God gives this word, not hoopapa ratio, but papa ratio, towards you so that you always will have all sufficiency in all things. And isn't this interesting? It's that same word right here, that you may abound to every good work. So that the works that you can do in the kingdom can't be measured. Let me give you a good example of this. My dear friend who led me to the Lord, James Walter Hickman, probably he was the biggest man of God I ever met. But he was really big. I mean, he was enormous in size. He was obese, greatly obese. But I'm not talking about the outside of him. I'm talking about the inside of him. He was the greatest man of God that I've personally ever known. Because he understood what we're talking about today. And the grace of God just flowed out of him. Those of you who knew him and met him would know that to be true. He went home to be with the Lord several years ago. What, it's been about 4 or 5 years ago now, Pat, something like that. And I was talking with his wife. And you know, it says that we store up ourselves treasures in heaven. And we were talking about, Brother Hickman said that the ledger is not closed on the treasures that are still happening. And I'll tell you why. Because there's a truckload of people just like me who Jim had a great influence on, and we're still having influence. So when you start crediting things to Jim's account, there are still things happening. Things that are happening in your life are being credited through Jim. To you, through me, to Jim, and to whoever worked with Jim. So there's no way for us to quantify the treasures that God has in store for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. You get that? And the quality of them can't be measured. You cannot measure the quality of what Jim did for me when he introduced me to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because my life is still unfolding. Things are still happening to me. And you have no idea what changed in me. I don't have any idea. It's beyond my recognition. Sometimes I think back and say, who was that guy in 1972 who drove into Picayune? I don't even know who he was. Something happened, and something happened in you. You know, the change that took place. I remember Bob Lambert, when I first met Bob Lambert, he was still had a lot of the world's trappings on him, all right? And I had the privilege of baptizing him and a good friend of mine, Dudley Smith's swimming pool. Dudley led him to the Lord, led him in my house. And, you know, and he got gloriously saved. And something changed, and his family knows it's changed, and everybody knows it's changed. You can't figure out the quality of that. How much is that worth? Is it worth a ton of gold? A ton of diamonds? Is it worth all the diamonds and gold in the universe? Bob, it's worth more than that, isn't it? I mean, just ask him. And same with you. So what's happened to you can't be measured. And why am I belaboring this point? Because it's more than you think it is. And for us to say that you gain sanctification or you get better and God loves you more when you pray or read your Bible or you lead somebody to the Lord misses the whole point of what God did. He gave you this abundance of ability to do what needs to be done, and it comes directly from him flowing in you. What you should do is as natural as an orange tree producing oranges. The orange tree doesn't wake up in the morning and say, I gotta get 10 more oranges today. Well, 15 more oranges, get these little leaves out there. Ooh, just go make some oranges. They don't do that. Orange trees don't even wake up. They just produce fruit. then it ought to be the same way in your life, that you produce fruit. The things that need to be done, God will do through you. The only thing you need to do is be a willing vessel in the hands of God and let him shine through you and do stuff. And he'll do marvelous stuff. He'll do stuff that you never even dreamed possible, okay? So keep in mind that this is, back up. Oh, man, come here, back up one more time. Push the wrong button. There we go. That you might have all sufficiency in all things, that it may abound, that you might abound to every good work. So that sounds like a little bit more than just reading your Bible and praying and witnessing to a few folks. Sounds that God has something greater in store. Now, here's the big question people always ask. Well, what do I have to do? And the answer to that, you don't have to do anything. You just have to be something. You have to be a believer. Now, let's look at, here we go. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 through 20. Here's Paul. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you might know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. Wow. And then he describes it for us. I love this. I never saw it before. That power is the same. So the power that's in you is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. Whoa, now we're talking some power. You know, how many times have you heard this? And if you've been around me, you've heard me say it. We talk about power. It's the word we get, dunamis. I say, you know, it's like a dynamite. It's like dynamite or dynamo. That's where we get our English word from. That is so small compared to what it really is. Because it's the same. Anybody here know how much power it takes to raise Jesus from the dead? Anybody got any idea what that might be? Well, I can tell you this. The only person in all of creation that could do that is God. Hadn't been a man or woman born that has that ability. God has that ability. God can move through a person to get that done. But I think it takes more power than it takes atomic power in an atomic reactor to power a city or a country or the world. I think it takes more power than that to do it. Because if we could figure out how much power it takes, we would do it. You know, we'd be putting that power out all the time. So it's a lot of power. And why would God entrust us with that much power? Now, that's scary. It's like, and some of you parents know this. Remember the day, the first day you gave the keys to your car to your kids? And let them drive off with it. You know, even if you weren't saved, you were praying. You know, just so that your car would come back. The kids, you could make another one. You didn't want to lose the car, all right? I mean, it's, and God entrust. Why would God entrust you with that much? Because he indwells you. You see, we've had such a small idea of who we are. Well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. We've got a million songs for that. You know, I'm working my way to heaven. We'll work till Jesus comes. You know, and we've just quantified and qualified what God's done in us. And I'm telling you, it can't be quantified. It can't be measured. It's more than that. In fact, the word that Paul uses right here, he said, the incomparable, great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted. Like God exerted his strength, that same power, when he raised Jesus from the dead. I love that. I never saw that before. And I've been through Ephesians a kabillion times, and I never saw that. Now, that's what you call real, real power. Now, how do I know that you have that power? Well, I'm going to show you why. 1 John 4:17. Some of you discovered this thanks to Joseph Prince. He's the one who first heard speak about it. Herein is love made perfect. That's God's love made perfect in us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. He says, in the day of judgment, you don't have to go up there and say, oh, gee, I hope I make it in. You know, some heard people say, you know, there'll be flames behind me when I step into heaven. You know, that kind of a thing. Just barely make it in. No, you can go to the VIP line and say, you know, where do the people in the names book of life get in? All right, that's the way you get in. But here it is. Here's the point that I want to make. Because as he is, he being God, Christ, rather, so are we. Where? In this world. Now think about that. Just let that flush through your brain for a minute. Whatever Jesus Christ is like today, that's how you are today in this world. Now, we don't see ourselves that way, do we? We don't see ourselves that way at all. We see ourselves as weak, you know, struggling, trying to get through things. But when God sees us, he sees us that way. Let's put some ideas behind that. Is Jesus sick today?
No.
No, he's not sick at all. Well, if he's not sick,
then we're not
sick. Well, yeah, but you know, I got this throat, I got this cancer, I got this problem, I got, you know, we just go through a whole litany of things. Well, you know what? And I've talked to Miss Bobby about this. She's one of my favorite people to talk about this. I've talked to my wife about it. I've talked to myself about it. And I've talked to God about it. I said, what don't we understand about healing? Because I see in the Bible, when I read it, it says in the Old Testament, it says, by his stripes we're healed. Peter repeats it in the New Testament. I see what took place in the New Testament. Jesus did things. The apostles did things. People were healed all the time. And we don't see a whole lot of that. And I wonder why I don't get healed when I pray in faith, you know. My throat's bothering me. You know, my feet are bothering me. You know, what is wrong? I don't have the answer to that. But I'm telling you, I think we got something wrong. And we need to pray about the revelation of it. All right? And trust me, I've read as much as I can read. But, you know, there's a revelation that's taking place right now. There's as I've described it, a tsunami wave of the understanding, the hyper grace of God. And I believe God's going to reveal some of those things to us. All right? So, but is Jesus unhappy today? No. Why are we unhappy? Why do we get down in the mouth about stuff so much? You know, well, I'm just praying that the Lord will just come and get me soon, get me out of this place. I can almost hear the heavenly angel saying, Jesus said, just shut up and just stop moaning and complaining and just enjoy. Do you know what you got? You got the humpaparatio. You know, you've got grace flowing through you. You've got power and ability. We can't even measure it. We can't do anything with it. And what are you guys griping about? Wait till you get here and you see everything that's prepared for you. But in the meantime, he's got some stuff he wants you to do. You know, stop your belly aching. I think that's what they would say. That's what I said. You know? I mean, he's not upset. Is Jesus depressed today? I don't think so. Here's a good one. Is he anxious? Why are you anxious? Is he fearful? Why are we fearful? Beloved, let me, I'm trying to get something across to me as much as I'm trying to get something over to you. We have been, this is a poor example, but I think you'll get the picture. Our brains have been pickled with the wrong information, you know? And we're like a big ham that was pickled. And we've got to get that pickling stuff out of us and start thinking clearly about who we are in Christ. Because I war just like you do. You know, I wake up and have bad days. I wake up and I'm anxious about things. You know, I wake up not feeling good. I go through all those things. And I'll say to myself, well, you're just human. And I can hear the Holy Spirit saying, and what else? You know, there's more to me than I know. And I'm trying to learn and work my way through this. And I'm trying to give it to you. And I'm plowing through this. And I'm struggling with words and ideas and concepts to get into you. That some way, somehow, inside of you will wake up the truth. And when the truth wakes up, it'll change the way that you live and have your being. There's so much more that God wants us to know. And we don't have to wear ourselves out struggling to get it. All we have to do is somehow, some way, let our minds be renewed by the washing of the water of the Word. Now, when I say that, the first thing you think about is, well, that means I need to study my Bible more to wash my mind. And that's not it. The Word, it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Jesus is the Word. The Holy Spirit is in the Word within us. Jesus said, I'll send the Comforter, and He will teach you all things. He'll call to your remembrance all things. So we need the Holy Spirit to renew our minds. And it sounds like I'm asking to be some kind of holy weirdo. I think we need to be a little weird. I mean, as long as we look at all, like all the other human beings walking around and act like them, we're not any better off than anyone else. You know, one of the reasons people aren't flocking to church, there's nothing to flock to. I mean, there's not enough going on to make anybody want to come. You know why people go to the casino? The bells are ringing, the lights are flashing, everybody's happy, you know. Even the losers are happy. Ah, I lost $1,000 today, woo! But I'm coming back next week. No, I don't want to point any fingers, but I know it's true. I mean, church ought to be that way, you know. So maybe you come to church and hear a crummy sermon, or maybe you're feeling bad. I'll be back next week. You know, I want more. There's more. They got an incalculable amount of money down at the casinos. And if I keep going, sooner or later, I'm going to get some of it. Maybe we ought to be that way about the grace of God. If I just keep digging and just keep looking, keep believing, people gamble because they believe that they're going to win. But last time, I'm not a casino person. I'm not opposed to a casino. I mean, it's your money. If you want to blow it and give it to them, have fun. It's a voluntary tax in my mind. But we went to the casino. We went to see something down there. We went to eat crabs. Remember, we went with Sam and Linda. So I told Pat, I said, we're going to blow it. I gave her $20, and I got $20. I mean, we're going to be big-time spenders at the casino. Man, that $20 was faster than going to McDonald's. I mean, it was just going that quick. And at one time, I was ahead. I was like $25. Well, then the machines really take over, and it was all gone, you know. But at least I was smart enough not to go back. They got my $40. That's the end of it. Just an illustration for today. But the world will be changed by the people of God who understand what I'm talking about today and let the power of God flow through us. We're we're afraid to speak to someone about the Lord. Why? We're afraid to tell people what happened to us. Why? We're afraid to tell folks about, well, because maybe we don't know enough. You know more. This church, those of you who've been here, you know more than 90% of the Christians in this community. I've been to some of these other churches. I mean, it's old, dry stuff. You've been getting some good, solid stuff. Now, this is no accolades for me. It's accolades for God who has allowed this revelation to take place. So you know a lot. Nobody's going to stump you. Somebody says to you, well, you guys must believe in that once saved, always saved doctrine. And you say, no, I believe in the security of believers is defined in the New Testament. And he said, what does that mean? He said, well, let me sit down and explain it to you. And I hopefully, Lord willing, this series is going to end up in a book so you'll have it. And it's going to have questions and answers and use it for a study guide. That's my goal. I don't know how I'm going to do that, but that's my goal. Pray for me. Okay. So, moving on. You good? That's just the third point from last week. Hyper grace is rooted in faith. You know, I appreciate y'all singing that song this morning. You didn't even know I was going to talk about this. Colossians 1, 21 through 23. Once you were alienated from God, and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy, present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. If you continue in the faith. Now, this is not a thing where he's saying, well, if you don't continue in the faith, you're going to be lost. It's got nothing to do with that, all right? He's talking about an understanding of who you are in Christ, all right? So, and in fact, it's probably a poor translation to say, if you continue. It's saying, really a way you would say to be knowing or assuming that you're in the faith. So, you know, you're a believer and you're going with that. Because if you don't believe this, you end up back in the old religious trap, and I'm going to show you some of the traps in just a few minutes. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not be moved from the hope, and this is not a hope I win at the casino. This is a hope that says, I know I'm going to win at the casino, which is not true, all right? But it's an assurance. It's not a thing that you're just hoping will happen. From the hope held out in the gospel, that the gospel... This is a gospel that you heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. All right? So, hyper grace is unleashed when we abandon ourselves and discover our true identity in Christ. Your identity is in Christ. Your identity is not in what you do. Your identity is not in what you possess. Your identity is in Christ and in Christ alone. All of us have built straw castles, if you will, based on self-worth, based on our own ability to do things. Paul, and up through this book of Colossians, brings up some things, and I want to bring them up to your attention this morning. These are false arguments against hypergrace that come against you in your life on a daily basis, and they actually hinder you from doing what God, from being what God wants you to be. He says, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Colossians 2:4. People will come to you with ideas, and it sounds logical. The scriptures say in the Old Testament, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the ways of that way or the ways of death. Now, we are not a people of death. We've been made alive in Christ, right? So we've abandoned the dead things and we've embraced the alive things. That's the things we talked about last week. So we're embracing things that are alive. We're embracing Christ. We're embracing the truth. And don't let people come by and deceive you. There's been deception. You know, the first thing that Satan did in the garden was to do what? Deception. That's the first thing he did. He deceived Eve, and Eve, being the pinhead she was, bought into it. And the devil says, the day that you eat of that, you will die. She said, oh, yeah, you can't even touch it. God never said that to her. But she added to it. So you see, your mind will begin to do things that God didn't even have anything to do with, all right? So, and they're fine-sounding arguments. You'll go home and say, that sounds true. That's a good case in point. Some of you like this guy on TV. He's got he's a Jewish guy, and he's supernatural. It's supernatural. Sid Ross, thank you, that's it. And say, oh, man, I used to like watching Sid Ross. He's kind of fun to watch. You know, he had some things on there that I thought was interesting. And I'm not saying you shouldn't watch Sid Ross. But he brought in one day, Pat and I were watching, and he brought in a guy by the name of Dr. Michael Brown. I said, well, you know, just interesting. I don't know who he is. It didn't dawn on me who he was. He's the guy who wrote the book, Hyper Grace, that refutes everything I'm telling you. And they went through it. And they're going through just nodding their heads like a little bobblehead, you know. And Dr. Brown would say something, and Sid Ross would say, oh, yeah, you know. And, you know, we confess our sins, you know, and we got to sanctify ourselves. They're going through this whole litany of stuff. And I said, what's the matter with you, Sid? How can you be right about so many other things and be wrong about this? And you're listening to this guy as if he had the whole truth. So fine-sounding arguments will come in, and they will deceive you, all right? One thing I've tried to do, and I've showed you more scriptures in the last 6 weeks than I've ever done before, because I don't want you to be walking out here and say, well, Pastor Morris said, all I'm doing, folks, is just reading what the Bible says and trying to help you get through it. It's not my idea. I didn't make this up. Thank goodness I found it. It's been there all along. I've just been blind to it in so many ways. All right. The second thing is you'll get false philosophies about hyper-grace. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human traditions and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than Christ. This is what happens. Philosophy. We're in American system, we've been taught philosophy. I mean, you know, you've been taught that. You went through the American system of school, you learned about philosophy, the way to think and all those things. Philosophy is not Christ. And I can't bring to you philosophical sermons. And when you hear philosophy, this is what philosophy does. Philosophy depends on your ability to think and to reason. There's nothing wrong with thinking. There's nothing wrong with reason. But when you try to reason the scriptures, you're going to lose the game. All right? It's not what I'm bringing to you is unreasonable to the natural mind. The natural mind says, man, I can't do anything. I haven't been in the seminary. You know, I don't know. I'll be honest with you, Pastor. I never read my Bible. And you think you're disqualified. And philosophy would say, unless you do these things, you won't know. You could know, you could memorize the whole Bible and still not know God. People have done that. People memorize it and still don't know it. Sometimes people can spout the scriptures like a fire hose, but they don't know God. So we need to be careful about philosophical, here's the words used today, pop culture type thinking. You need to be politically correct about things. You can't say things are wrong. We can't say that homosexuality is wrong. See, that's a philosophical idea because we're going to hurt somebody's feelings, you know? And we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. So we won't say that. And we won't talk about you can't have premarital sex because people are doing that all the time now because that's the culture we live in. So people are doing that. So we don't want to interfere with them. And we don't want them to feel bad. So, oh, it's all right. It's all right. Y'all love each other. And, you know, you don't have to have a wedding. And you don't have to have a marriage license. And you don't. You know, you love each other, for goodness sakes. And for after all, everybody's doing it. So why not you? You know, the list goes on and on and on, you know. I'm not going to sit here and enumerate all those things. But that's what happens. A philosophy, a pop culture rises up, and it begins to make us say and do things differently. Some of you have been around the farm for a while. Not you newbie Christians, young folks, but I'm talking about those who've been around the farm for a while. You know it's true. The church today that we go to is not the church that you went to 25, 30 years ago. Man, a lot of the world is just filtered right in. And it's filtered in through this philosophical pop culture mentality. Okay? So we need to be careful about that. You know, that we won't be taken, no one takes you captive on these things. False judgment of religious behavior. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival or a new moon celebration or a Sabbath day. In other words, people who would judge you about the things that you do. You smoke them cigarettes? You know, cigarette smoking, you know, those things will send you to hell. You keep smoking those things, you're going to end up in hell. Bob Harrington made a joke about that. He said he was in a gas station one time. Bob Harrington is a chaplain of Bourbon Street, if you all remember him. And he said, I was in a service station. I was in a Shell service station. And he said, there was a guy smoking a cigarette and putting gas in his car. He said, I went up to him and said, buddy, if those ashes fall down in that tank, he said, you see that sign up there? You take the S off of it. That's where you're going to end up for smoking them cigarettes. But we tell people that all the time. Why? You drink beer with your crawfish? You had champagne at your wedding? You eat pork? You eat shellfish? You eat crawfish? You eat catfish? Well, in the Bible, it says you're not supposed to eat that. That's what they were going through, and he was dealing with that issue, all right? Now, friends, if alcohol is a problem for you, don't drink it. If shellfish makes you sick, don't eat it. If the Holy Spirit says it's not good for you, don't do it. But don't listen to other people who condemn you for what you do. Don't eat, don't drink. Religious festivals, new moon celebrations, or Sabbath day. What, you didn't go to church last Sunday? And this is why I hate to tell you this, because it just irritates me to tell you this, that you don't have to go to church. It irritates me to have to tell you that. I'd much rather tell you if you don't go to church, it's a sin and you'll go to hell for not going to church. They got churches that do that. I'm not going to name names. Well, we're having a guest speaker here. This guy's coming all the way. He lived in South Africa. He doesn't live there anymore. But he teaches Joseph Prince. He's going to be here on the 12th. And you're not going to be here? We do that all the time. We condemn people. Well, where's Sally? She had been here 3 weeks. I know where she is. She's out gambling. You know, you aim something, you know, you just add something to it. As if it's some great sin. That is behavior modification based on judgment of other people. And it's unscriptural and it's unholy. And here's the best part. It doesn't do any good. Sally's going to the casino, whether you like it or not. I told you this story, I'm not going to tell you that story. Oh, yeah, because now I need to tell you, because now I got you. Some folks in this church went on a cruise, you know, and I hated that they went on a cruise, because they weren't here, and they should have been here. And there were folks that criticized them. Well, they go on that cruise, and they ought to be in church. Well, I think they ought to be in church too, but that's beside the point. They went on a cruise. Let them have fun and enjoy themselves. Why don't you rejoice in that? Instead of being condemning folks for it. And what that does, it brings the whole atmosphere of the church down to a philosophical, judgmental opinion of things. Okay? See that? So, we're all this festival stuff and all that. He was talking about things that they did in Judaism primarily, but that's what that was all about. Okay. False humility and pride. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they've seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual minds. Colossians 2:18. People who are more religious and more humble than you will criticize you because you're not the way that they are. See, what the enemy of grace is trying to be like someone else instead of being who you are in Christ. You are never going to be me, and you ought to be thanking God for that. And I'm never going to be you, and I do thank God for that. You know? We need to be who we are in Christ and let Christ be the witness between us. I'm going to tell you a story, and I don't mean to tell you this to puff myself up, but it's just something that happened recently. I was somewhere, and I met this lady, was at a meeting, and I was leaving the meeting, and she came up to me, and she said, oh, she said, Pastor Morris, she said, oh, she said, I just feel so good being around you, and the things that you said, well, it's just so helpful to me, and she said, I can't describe it, but I just feel something really good about you. And I said, what you feel is the Spirit of God in you testifying with the Spirit of God in me that we are one in Christ. That's what you're experiencing. It's not Morris St. Angelo, Pastor Morris, but it's the Spirit of God. And we need to see the Spirit of God and witness the Spirit of God in each other. Because that's hum paparatio at work. Recognize, and we ought to be looking for that. And if somebody comes around and they're not looking for that, then we need to be aware of that, because that'll rob us. And that'll dampen the whole thing that God's trying to do in our lives. Number five, false commandments. These rules, which have to do with things that are destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings, adding to what God wants us to be and trying to be something that God never intended to be, making up rules and regs. That's why when I started this church, I decided to try to make it as different as I possibly could within reason. We don't have any membership here by design, because I don't want you trusting in that, and I don't want you using that as some kind of accolade against someone else. Well, I'm a member of New Beginnings Church. Well, you're not a member here. You attend here. And the reason you're not a member, because there is no membership. You're a member just by your agreeing to be a part of it, by your presence. Okay? The fact that we don't pass the offering plate here is by design. And you've heard me say this before. I don't want anyone to feel compelled to put something in the basket, because the basket just passed by you and somebody else gave, and you don't want them to know that you're not giving anything. And so you give so that they won't know that you don't give. That is so wrong. That's religious stuff. That's rules and regulations. So we don't have, the only rule we have here is that there are no rules. I am a dictator. No question about it, I am. You know, what I say goes, because there's nobody that I'll vote. You can't even vote me out. The only thing you can do is quit coming. Enough of you quit coming, I'll probably close the place down. Because I don't want you to feel that you have some authority over me to direct me. Do you know one of the biggest problems that pastors have is mean-spirited churches? And the pastors are so crazy, they'll start a church, and one of the first things they do is create a deacon board. Well, you know what deacon boards do? They decide that they own the pastor. They'll start telling you what you can preach and what you can't preach, what you can do and what you can't do. Start making up rules and regulations. They'll hang things on the wall. You know, if you don't adhere to these things, you can't come here. It used to drive me nuts. The church I belonged to before, anybody wanted to be a member of the church, they had to fill out this little card. And in that card, you had to swear allegiance to everybody but God. You know, I promised to support the pastor. I promised to tithe. I promised not to drink. I promised not to cuss. I'm not making this up. It was in writing. And the pastor made the mistake of making me an elder in the church. And so I had some authority in the church that it really didn't belong to me, but he decided to give me that authority. And when I saw that, I said, you know, we ought to get rid of these dumb cards. You know, I know people as thrill as I, they're just lying to get in. And that's what people would do. They actually lied in order to get in, because if they checked any of those things or didn't check off the little box, they wouldn't have got in. And we had a meeting, being an elder, I know, we looked at the list of who gave every week. And if you didn't give for 3 weeks in a row, your membership got pulled. And we had another box. We had the membership box and the outer membership box. And we'd move your name over there. And so whenever we had a business meeting and we where the members were and you were going to vote on some color of the carpet, you couldn't vote because your name was in the no membership box. How crazy is that? And it happens all over the place. Now you can see why we don't have membership here. It's so insane. Good gracious, if the pastor's not a man of God, you need to take him out and shoot him. Don't fire him. Send him to heaven or hell, wherever he's going, but get him out of here. He's not doing anybody any good. Am I doing okay? Is anybody shooting me? Sorry. Yeah. Now let me tell you what hyper grace does, all right? Hyper grace proclaims the truth. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace and be thankful. That's the truth. Just be who you are in Christ. Forget all these rules and regulations. And if I give you rules and regulations, just ignore them. Just ignore them because they're not any good. The only rule is that there's no rules except to know Christ and Him crucified and to live as a child of God. One of my new heroes that I've been paying attention to is Billy Graham's grandson, Tullion something or other. And in a book that he wrote that I just started reading, it's called Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything. And this is what he said. We wither and groan under the heavy burden of self-reliance. Oh, does that hurt? Self-reliance. In this performicism, he made that word up, we eventually figure out that being the star of our own show actually makes life a tragedy. I love this. When life is all about us, what we can do, how we perform, our world becomes small and smothering. We shrink. To have everything riding on ourselves leads to despair, not deliverance. You're depending on yourself? You're making things happen because of who you are and what you can do? Is the world dependent upon you? Does it not spin on its axis unless you spin it every day? Are you depending on yourself to make things happen? To make enough money? To be good enough? To be proclaim the gospel to enough people? To use the right kind of language? To be friendly enough? All these rules. And I'm move on to the next point, because in the next point, you're not going to like it, because I don't like it, but it helped me, so I'm assuming it's going to help you. Hyper grace relies on Christ alone. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Daily life, living in hyper grace, continues to permeate your life with peace and joy as you rely on Christ and not on yourself. See, one of the things that happens when you rely on yourself and you don't do what the rules are that you set up for yourself, you will be disappointed in yourself. And when you're disappointed in yourself, you will be depressed. And you will find ways to punish yourself, or when things happen to you, you will say this. Listen, if this doesn't ring a bell, when something goes wrong, say, well, you know, I deserve it. I deserve it. You know, if I would just pray more, this wouldn't have happened to me. If I would have just, whatever your rules and regulations are, if I would have just done that, this wouldn't happen to me. And we take that same formula and we put it on other folks and say, well, you know, if you would have just been praying more or studying more or coming to church more, you wouldn't be in the condition you're in. You wouldn't be sick. You wouldn't be depressed. See? So we take our own set of rules, which we can't live by, and then we put them on other people, and they can't live by them either. And we have expectations of them that we can't meet ourselves. Jesus personified that when he spoke to the Pharisees. He said, you make rules and regulations that you can't keep. You won't enter the kingdom, and you put those heavy burdens on other people, and you keep them out of the kingdom. See, that's why it's important that we not have these rules and regulations other than what Christ tells us to do. And I know we all want rules and regulations, and we want to build them for ourselves, but they don't do us any good. When your daily life is tainted with anxiety, you're not acknowledging Christ in every situation. I'm going to say that again. When your daily life is tainted with anxiety, you're not acknowledging Christ in every situation. Because if you're acknowledging Christ and you're trusting in him and relying on him alone, you won't be relying on yourself. Because when you rely on yourself, anxiety sets in. You're worried about what's going to happen. You're worried about, will I have enough money to pay my bills? You're worried about a meeting you have to go to tomorrow. You're worried about things. They say confession's good for the soul, so I'm going to confess. This is my Achilles heel. Setting standards for myself that I can't keep, and it drives me nuts. I told Pat, I've been this way all my life. Setting standards that I cannot keep. And the anxiety of it is detrimental to my Christian walk, and it's detrimental to my health. And I do it all the time. And this is how insidious it is. And let me set it for you. I've been doing this, what I do now, for 40 years. I preach more funerals. I fill up a graveyard with people I just buried, all right? You know, I don't even know how many people I married. I hope they're still married. I don't even know. I don't even remember the names. I didn't have a list. I should have kept a list, but I didn't keep it. So here's what happens. Someone will ask me to do a funeral, or they'll ask me to do a wedding, or ask me to speak somewhere, and I get so anxious about it. And it when I know I have something coming up, it works on my mind because I want to, I want to do a good job. And I will say this. I'll say, well, you know, I really don't care whether people like it or not. That's a lie, because I do care. And if I don't do a good job, and somebody criticizes me, I can't stand it. So I put myself through a personal hell to make sure that I do right. And that is the poison itself. Here's what I did. I took myself through this whole exercise. I said, if I don't do that job that I've been asked to do, will the world still spin? I asked myself that question. Now, you think this is crazy, but I am a little crazy. I said, will the world still spin? You know that, Harold? And the world will still spin, whether I do something or whether I don't. If I didn't come to church this morning to preach, the world will still spin. It'll still be here for another day. See, so here's the other question I asked. Will God love me more If I get up Sunday morning today and preach a sermon, will he love me more?
No.
The answer to that is no. He's sitting back saying, I don't care, Morris. I love you just as you are. And if you don't show up, some folks might be disappointed. I'm not disappointed. So whether I'm here or whether I'm not, God doesn't care. He loves me anyway. So the world's going to spin. And God doesn't change the way he feels about me. Then I have to answer this question. What the heck am I worried about? Does it really matter? If after I preach a sermon and you come up to me and say, oh, Pastor Morris, that was so good. Would you preach some more sermons like that? You did me so much good. And the natural inclination is to say, yeah, it was the Lord. But deep down inside, I'm taking that in for me. It's like food to feed this incestuous, crazy idea that I need to satisfy you. And if you come up to me, which has happened around here, I'm not naming names, but I do have a list. It's a I can't believe you said that. Do you know how wrong that was? Well, look what the Bible says. And they straighten me out before the sermon is over. Huh? And then I feel bad. Darren, I wish I wouldn't have said that. You know, maybe I was wrong. You know, maybe I need to study harder. Maybe I need to do something better. Because especially when six or seven people do that.
Yeah.
You know, really, you shouldn't worry.
Yeah.
You know? So then I do or don't things based on your criticism. You see the point? Now, why did I tell you that about me? Because I wanted some sympathy. No. Because I broke seminary rule 101 is don't tell everything to your congregation because it'll come back to you later. All right, well, I don't care. I do care. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from his body of death? You know, that's the way I feel. No, because you know what? You identify with what I just said, didn't you?
Amen.
Don't you do that to yourself? Sure you do. Sure you do. You're worried about other people's expectations of you. You're worried about what God thinks about you. And nobody wants to fail. And everybody likes it when you succeed. And I'm telling you, that thinking is absolutely wrong. Hypergrace, serving God, is dependent on one thing, your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's all. And if you want to be useful in the kingdom, you can say to God, if you want to, you don't have to, but if you want to, you could say, got anything for me to do today? What's up today? Are we going to sit at home and just enjoy each other's company? Do you want me to go to work today? I know you won't care whether I go to work, but probably my boss might care. You think it's a good idea? You know? And you have this dialogue with God and a relationship with him, and let him be a part of your life. People tell me all the time, well, God doesn't care about the little things of your life. I believe that's bogus. I think he cares about everything because he cares. He chooses to love you with a love that cannot be measured or defined. And God is never disappointed in the outcome of your endeavors. He is not disappointed. Well, we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. Oh, yeah, go ahead and grieve him. Make him feel bad. How big are you? Would a man rob God? You've robbed God by not giving your tithes and offerings. Oh, yeah, I mean, go ahead and rob God. We miss the whole point when we use those little cliches and platitudes in our relationship with God. God cares about us as we are. What is his expectation of you? None. He has expectations in himself residing within you. And he knows that he living in you, and I'm going to get to this sermon in a couple of weeks, you being a temple of God, he has expectations of himself, and he always does things right. Remember, I told you the old covenant was based between God and man, and it failed miserably. When God did the new covenant, he said, I'll make a covenant between myself. I'll send my only begotten son because I can depend on him because he's me, and God can depend on himself. And the covenant he made is an unbreakable covenant because he made it between himself. You and I have nothing to do with it. All we do is believe. And when you believe, something so marvelous, some hoom-pop ratio takes place that we can't even imagine all that God has done us in us. Hypergrace understands that God alone is responsible for how things turn out. He's responsible. He might ask us to put our hand to the plow, but the end result of it is God's responsibility. And so we need to stop worrying ourselves to death about the outcome of things. And I'm going to tell you, beloved, I'm struggling my way through this. I'd like to get rid of this thing in my life. My life would be a lot better. That doesn't mean that I shouldn't have a God awareness of doing things well. I mean, I don't think it's fair to me or to you for me not to prepare and get a sermon together and to do it. Or if I'm doing a wedding, not to be prepared. Or doing a funeral, not to be prepared. Or speaking anywhere, I ought to be prepared. I mean, I'm not going to be presumptuous. I think that's wise. And so if you're going to do something, I think you need to be prepared for it. But that's not dependent on you. You let the outcome be what God determines it to be. And it may not be what you had in mind. It may be better or it may be worse. Remember Mary, there's a couple of Marys in the Bible, but the Mary who was Martha's sister, little brat. She's supposed to be helping in the kitchen, and she's out there messing around with Jesus. What are the neighbors going to think anyway? And there she is out there, and Martha is steamed. She's a great church member. She's steamed because they need help, and Mary's not helping. Get in here and give us a hand, will you, girl? So Martha, being a good church member she is, she goes to the pastor who happens to be Jesus. He said, you know what Mary's doing? And Jesus says, she has chosen the better thing. Martha, I understand things that need to be done, and you're doing them. But I'm telling you, she's chose something better. To know Christ. I wonder how many times Martha, after Jesus was crucified and gone, I wonder how many times Martha said, I wish I'd have spent more time with him while he was here. I wonder how many times she went to Mary and said, Mary, what were y'all talking about? Tell me some of the things he said to you. And when we don't have that relationship with God, we're like Martha. You don't have to do everything in this world. It's not going to get done. Some of you type A personalities that have to get everything done, let it go. And go sit by the bayou maybe, or in your backyard, or wherever you feel comfortable, and just spend a little time with Jesus. Well, what about all the stuff that he wants me to do? I mean, he said it, you read today, that there were things I was supposed to do. And it says that we're saved by grace, but we're created in Christ Jesus for good works. We got stuff to do. And I'm telling you, if God wants it done, he'll get it done either with you, through you, or through somebody else. Grace in Christ is about knowing him. I think that's why Paul finally wrote at the end of it all, when he was an older man. He didn't live to be an old man because he lost his life. When he said this, guys, I finally got to the place where I don't know nothing. but I do know Jesus. And he asked a big question. Do you really know him? Do you know about him? Do you know him? You're born again? What do you know about him? Has he ever talked to you? I like that little song. He walks with me and he talks to me. A long life's now away. You know? And that's where it is. And you know what will happen? If you're walking with the Lord in that way, and you're going down somewhere, and the Holy Spirit will say, talk to that lady. And you say, hi. And they'll look at you like you're some turnip fell off of a truck. And you say, you know, do you look a little worried. Can I help you? And you'll be amazed the dialogue will happen. And who knows what you will have in that encounter. Pat was telling me yesterday that it seems like every time she goes to the house, she's having a holy encounter. And you know what's happening? Because home papa ratio is being revealed. And some of you are experiencing the same thing. You're starting to see this happen. It's starting to come to fruition. It's happening. Your lives are being changed. You know, the song we're saying, do you believe? Is this the truth? If it's true, embrace it. If it's not true, throw it away. I'm going to tell you one thing at the end of this sermon. God won't love you anymore, and he won't love you any less. You might have a richer or a poorer life than you could have had. You may be like Martha and Mary. Mary and Martha, so far as I know, they're probably still in heaven. I mean, they probably made it to heaven. If they made it there, they're still there, and I'm sure they are. But we disappoint ourselves. And don't be disappointed. Enjoy who you are. Don't have expectations in yourself. Put all your expectations in Christ. Amen? All right, good. The boys in the back are telling me they got 3 minutes. Oh, they run out of CDs. Let's all stand. Glory, 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 glory. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Thank you for whom papa ratio, Lord. I know we're kind of making half of a joke out of it, but it's more than a joke. It is the absolute truth about you. You love us more than we could ever imagine. You are greater than anything we could ever comprehend. And your love pours out from heaven's gates through the cross and across time and eternity to be in our lives. We love you, Lord. But that's not nearly as important as knowing that you love us. We thank you, dear Lord. Watch over us as we leave this building. Let the things that have been said in this building that are true, let them take root within our lives and change us. And anything that's been said that's not of you, Father, let it fall to the ground and be dust under our feet so that we'll be the men and women of God equipped by you to do whatever you'd have us to do, but more importantly, to be all that you wanted us to be. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Lord bless you and keep you. I'll miss you next week. Bob will be here. We'll be suffering for the Lord in Florida. And believe me, in July, you will suffer in Florida. Hallelujah.